All right, it's good to be in the house of the Lord tonight. I'm thankful to be here. I'm thankful we have a church. I'm thankful for this book I get to share with you all tonight. If you would take your Bible and go to 1 Peter chapter 1. We may go to Ephesians 2 as well, but we'll see how the Lord leads in this time that I have. So 1 Peter chapter 1, I'll be reading the first 5-6 verses, and then I really want to share with you tonight, particularly verses 3 through 5, of the blessings, or some of the blessings, of being a Christian. We think sometimes that we're blessed because we have a church to come to, and it's a very nice church. We have great fellowship to have here. But in these particular verses, there's, you could count up to maybe 6 things that Peter addresses these believers with as blessings, as things they might not remember all the time, or things that he reminds them of before he goes in the rest of his letter, that I want to share with you tonight that maybe will stir up our faith to love the Lord more and to see all that he's done for us and encourage us in the faith. So let's read in the Bible. I'll start in verse 1. The Bible says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. And this is where he begins. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. Now let's go back to verse 3. But before I say this, Peter is writing to a group of people that, after some study, I realized that this letter is mainly about suffering. The word suffer, or its counterpart, about 15 times in the short letter of 1 Peter. Suffering. It's the first century church. The church has been spread. If you look in verse 1, they've been scattered throughout many areas. The church, believers in Jesus Christ, have been scattered because the government did not like what was going on. It's kind of what we see in places like China, where they have to do things underground. This is kind of what is going on. They've been scattered, and this is Peter writing to those believers, trying to encourage them. And notice the first thing that he says, this is where we'll begin in verse 3. One of the first things he says, the first thing after his introduction, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though in the middle of suffering, he knows they are suffering, probably some being attacked, some being beaten, some being stolen. The first thing Peter says is, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he is a Savior that suffered, we must follow in his steps. Actually, look in chapter 2, verse 21. This is what Peter's referencing here. He mentions suffering so much. Chapter 2, verse 21. It says, for even hereunto were ye called. Talking to the Christians, he's saying, you're called to this. Realize, in the middle of his letter, he says, even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow in his steps. What a strange statement Peter makes, but he wouldn't lie. We know that the Bible is inspired by the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost wouldn't lie to us. He says we're supposed to follow Christ in sufferings. These believers were suffering, but Peter's first thing he wanted to say was, blessed be God, because of all these things I'm about to read. The very most primary thing Peter wanted to say was, praise the Lord. You might be struggling. You might be running for your life. You might be hiding underground, meeting without no one else knowing what's going on. We might be split apart right now. But praise God, we still have a salvation we can celebrate. Let's go on further to the next part. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his, this is blessing number one if you want to take notes or how I walk through this here, according to his abundant mercy. And to expound on this, let's go to Ephesians 2. We'll go ahead and go to Ephesians 2 to touch on this abundant mercy, which we can surely say God has given us all abundant mercy. If you've experienced the saving grace of God, you know God's mercy went above and beyond what you thought he could do. it was abundant. That word abundant means more than enough. It's almost, you take a cup and just pour it over, and it flows over. It's what God keeps doing. His mercy is more than enough, more than what we needed. It's more than enough to save us, to wash our sins. You're in Ephesians 2. May I read verse 1 down to verse 4? We'll kind of break this up as well. And you, the believers, and you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Look at the change in those couple words. You hath he quickened, made alive. You can breathe now, you can see now. But look what you used to be, who were dead in trespasses and sins. Do dead people see? Do dead people feel? We didn't know what we were doing, you know. And when we're lost in our sin, it's almost, I've kind of thought of this. We were an evil body being fed, or an evil body feeding a dead soul, Satan's offerings. What Satan had to offer in this world was our evil flesh was taking that in, and we had no idea what we were doing. I know when I was lost, I had no idea. I didn't think about this. I didn't think how much God's done for me, because I was dead. I didn't see. And those of you who have been saved, you've been enlightened, you've been brought from darkness into light. You know this is so too, that you once were walking in a land you didn't know what was going on. You almost had your hand over your eyes, just groping around in this world. Look at verse 12, in the same chapter, that at that time, this time you were without Christ, when you didn't have the Son of God, when you didn't have the precious Holy Ghost, when God hadn't opened your eyes yet, look where we were. That at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope. Who of you, when you were lost, thought, one day I'm going to get saved? Might not, maybe you did, but not fully. You didn't really know what that meant. You didn't think, one day I'm going to throw all this away, I'm going to accept what Jesus done, and I'll be okay. No, we had no hope. We couldn't see what we were doing. We were lost. And what were we in need of? Mercy. Let's go back to verse 1 and 2. I'm just going to read through this, and we'll see the power of God in this short verse, and we'll go back to 1 Peter. Verse 2, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world. This is describing what we did. To the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. We were taking what Satan had to offer and just following what he gave us. The spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. And here is the most powerful thing. Before we even look at verse 3, just picture verse 4. Look at verses 1 through 3 one more time. Just dead in trespasses and sins, according to the prince of the power of the air. We were living under Satan's control. We were lost. We were blind. Had no hope for ourselves in verse 12. Nothing going for us. Headed to a path, if you've read the Pilgrim's Progress, just a path of just hell, of nothing. We have no hope. Headed nowhere. Look at verse 4. Two most powerful words, but God. Amen. What did we do? What did we do in verse 1? Nothing. What did God do in verse 4? Everything. Amen. Let's read verse 4. But God, who is rich in what? Mercy. Amen. Mercy. We think back to 1 Peter, who is abundant mercy. God is rich in mercy for his great love, wherewith he loved us. That, I just want to read that again. But God, who is rich in mercy. His pockets are full of mercy, we could say. Heaven's full of his mercy. He looks down on earth with compassion. He's not a God with a magnifying glass or with a gavel in his hand waiting to say, there you go, you failed, you're going to hell now. No, he looks down with compassion. Think of John 3:16. For God so loved the world. He didn't hate the world that he sent his son. He loved the world that he sent his son. That he would die for us. Amen. That he would take our place. That his mercy would pour out upon us. That we wouldn't have to face the wrath. That we would have hope one day. That our sins would be washed away. That we wouldn't be dead anymore. But that we would be alive. Verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. Verse 5, even when we were dead in sins. Amen. Even when we were dead. He didn't wait for us to realize we were. We were. And he knew we were. And while we were dead, he hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace ye are saved. Let's go back to 1 Peter. So his abundant mercy, his mercy he's poured out more than anything. It's done something for us. We'll look in 1 Peter and see what his mercy has done for us. I'll read it. Which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again. We're no longer, as we said, we're no longer dead. We've been given a new life. We think back to John 3 where Jesus tells Nicodemus, you must be born again. We know now we must live a new life. Think of 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Aren't you glad you don't walk the way you used to? Aren't you glad you don't have to run from the cops anymore if you did? Aren't you glad you don't have to hide in a closet anymore? Aren't you glad you don't have to stay up late at night thinking somebody's going to get you or somebody's going to find out? Aren't you thankful to God you don't have to hide what's on your phone? You don't have to hide what's going on in your life. You don't have to be ashamed. You don't have to duck and dodge when people ask you questions. You don't have to run from the church. We get to run to the church. Amen. And we get to hear about how great God's been to us. Amen. He's changed our life. He's begotten us again, given us something new to live for. Our pastor references often, we have something to live for now. Amen. What did we used to live for? Nothing. We had no hope. We were just groping in darkness, wandering in the world, being fed by Satan, all these lies, all this deception. And here we are now, celebrating a new life, looking forward to what? Let's go on next. Go on to the next one. Hath begotten us again unto a lively hope. Amen. I used this illustration recently. You think so? I thought back of as a child, maybe for Christmas, you give Christmas lists. Or when your birthday's coming up, you ask, what do you want for your birthday? And then you give this your desires, I guess you could say. And then you have this hope that one day one of those things is coming. You don't know what it might be. You might have put five things. You're hoping for one thing or something along those lines. Or if you can relate the subject, you're hoping for something good to happen in those next couple days. But notice here, that word lively means alive. It's living. Our hope is not just, well, I sure hope I get what I asked for. No, this is, we are sure. Our hope is beating in our chest. We know when we look forward. We know when we look in the book. We know when we look in Revelation 21, that's where we're going. We know we can relate to that. We know we read that. We can see ourselves there. We'll be with that multitude that sings. We'll be celebrating what Jesus has done for us. He's given us a lively hope. And how did that happen? Look at verse 3. By the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. He overcame the grave, so we can overcome the grave. We don't have to look at the grave in fear and think, when is my turn? We see the broken hearts of those who've lost people recently. We relate to that. But we can rejoice with hope when we face that, when our bodies fade away, that our spiritual body will get a new spiritual body. We'll be with the Lord. We don't have to deal with this anymore. You know, we don't have to deal with the weight and the guilt or the heaviness anymore, the sin that besets us. We don't have to fight and struggle anymore. We have a living hope. Look at verse 4. To an inheritance incorruptible. And I'll speed through this to get down to the last little bit I have. Verse 4, to an inheritance incorruptible. That means heaven's not going to break down. That means there won't be rust on your mansion. That means you won't have to replace the decking boards. That means you won't have to paint the house. That means Jesus isn't going to turn the lights off at night and say, go to bed now. We don't have any of that. Our mansion is not corruptible. Next, it's undefiled. It's holy. It's set apart. We're not going to deal with sin anymore. We won't have to deal with evil anymore in heaven. We'll be set apart to an undefiled place where Jesus is. The next thing, it fadeth not away. When we get there, it's not going to look like we're getting to the end. It's never going to end. The light's always going to be on. You know, use this illustration as well. Motel 6 keeps the lights on. Their lights are going to cut off one day. Heaven's not going to fade away. Heaven's going to keep the light on all the time, forever and ever. In 1 Thessalonians, so shall we ever be with the Lord for all eternity. And then finally, this is probably my favorite part, reserved in heaven for you at the end of verse 4. To an inheritance incorruptible, reserved in heaven for you. That word reserve means guarded, protected, keep an eye on. You know what that's saying? God has your place. God, you've placed your faith in Christ. Now God is holding your place in heaven, reserving it. You know, we think in the Gospels, Jesus refers to you are kept in the Father's hands. No one can pluck you out. Well, this verse is reserved in heaven for you. Our place is reserved. It's not going anywhere. You can't lose it. You can't do enough wrong and not make it there. God may chasten you. God may correct you. But your place is still reserved. And that, actually, let's say this. No one else can take it from you either. No one's going to get a new reservation. You're going to get kicked out. We're all welcome. We all come by faith bankrupt to him. We're all going in. Verse 5. Who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Verse 6. Wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptation. So we see these blessings in 3 through 5, these things to celebrate, things to rejoice over, as beginning of verse 6 says. But we might wonder sometimes, why is it so hard then? If it's so good to be a Christian, why do we face what I'm facing? Why do we face these things? Let's look at verse 7. The reason you face these things, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Let's say that again, that the trial of your faith, the testing of your faith where you feel like, I don't think I can do this anymore, where it gets so hard, so difficult, where you think, I'm going to throw my hands up and walk out. I can't do it again. Or I can't go to church one more time. It seems to get harder and harder. Things keep coming against me the more I try to do right. Let me encourage you here. God is saying here that it's testing your faith, but it's for a good thing. Romans 8:28, that all things work together for good. God's not trying to harm you. He's trying to help you. He's not trying to hurt you. He's trying to build you up. He's trying to strengthen your faith so that when you go through that hard time, on the other side of it, it's meant to take that next hard time that's like that, that you praise God in it. Read that at the end of verse 7. Might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. That at the end of all this, when it's all wrapped up, every hardship we've faced, every trial we've come through that maybe has left scars or growing pains on us, now can be found unto praise. We're praising God for, God, thank you for bringing me through all that, because here we are. I think of I think it's in Ephesians somewhere else that Paul says when we get there, we'll see that we're rewarded for all these things, rewarded for what we've been through. And the purpose of all this, I'll wrap it up here. Look at verse 13 in chapter 1. You know, Paul and Peter and these writers always have therefore, wherefore, those words, this kind of connector words. I've heard it this way: therefore is there for a reason. Pay attention to that. When you see wherefore, therefore, think back at what you just read and then go on. So we see all these blessings. We see how Peter encourages through the trial of your faith that you're supposed to be praising God through. That's his design. And then he celebrates 10 through 12 how the Old Testament prophets wondered what we have. They looked through, you know, into the future and wondered what's going on there. You know, what do those people have going on for them? And then we see in verse 13, Peter says, because of all that, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves. Remember what we read in Ephesians 2 about how dark things used to be? Verse 14, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust and your ignorance, when we didn't know any better. Don't live that way anymore. Throw that away. Jesus died because of that. Remember that. Every sin that we committed was laid on him. Therefore, the sins we commit, we must remember, that's what caused them to be put on there in the first place. We should not go back there. It is a shame for us to go back. We must push forward. We must keep ourselves in this. I thought of this real quickly, and I'll be done. Notice that in the Bible, it seems like Satan always wants, you know, when he tempted Jesus, he wanted Jesus to see things. We think of 1 John and then in Genesis 3, he wanted to show stuff to those he was dealing with. He wanted to show them the wonders of the world or show them the fruit. Think of what Jesus said in the Gospels. How many times did he say, let those who hear listen, or let those who have ears to hear, let him hear? Jesus, he might have said, but I don't know for sure, but it seemed like he more often said, listen. Almost close your eyes and just listen to what he has to say, the word of God, listen. We can read it, we can look at it and read it, but Jesus almost wants us to listen. And if we follow by sight, we're getting danger. But if we close our eyes and listen to what God has to say through his word, we will be protected. We listen to what Jesus has to say to help us along our way. And finally here, let me finish out verse 14 and 15. As obedient children, God's bought us. Let's obey him. Not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. We see all those blessings in 3 through 5, everything God's done for us. And Peter says, therefore, because of all that, or wherefore, because of what I just said, be holy, because God says he's holy. He's bought you from that darkness. He brought you from the darkness into the kingdom of his marvelous light, I think he says in verse or chapter 2. And he set you free. Now let's not go back. Let's go forward. Listen to the word and go forward for him. Stay, walk with God. Don't give up on him. We can. The wisdom for tonight, I would say, if I would sum it up here now, walk with God. Listen to what he has to say. And don't look at the world. Don't look at the world with your eyes. Listen to the word of God with our ears. Let us be faithful to do that always for the days of our life. Thank you.